Thank you. Thanks very much. It's good to be here again with you. I get to come every few months, and it's always a pleasure and a privilege. And, you know, what's nice about that is I only preach a couple times a year, so really what ends up happening is what I end up sharing is kind of what the Lord is doing in my life. So a lot of my ideas are still half-baked, but I pray that the Holy Spirit will bring them to fullness today, and it will be a blessing in your life. So why don't we pray together, and then we'll get started. All right. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you, Lord, for your presence with us, God. God, we thank you for your great love for us, God. We thank you, Lord, that you are faithful. You always have been faithful. And we're at the end of another year. Here we are, and you have brought us this far by faith. And God, as we look down the corridor into another year, we know, Lord God, that you're going to be faithful, God. We know that there are challenges, and we just want to pray that today, Lord, as we think about that, Lord, that you'll help us, God, Lord, to take inventory, prepare our hearts, and to hear what your Spirit is saying to us so that we can be ready, God, you know, to give a reason for the hope that's within us, so that we can be ready, Lord God, to shine your light in this ever-increasingly darkening world, Lord. We just want to shine all the brighter for you. So please help us today. Speak to us today. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, yes, I've been here a few other times, and I was just looking back as I was preparing for today. I was looking back at some of the things that I've shared here. About the judgments of God and the peace of God, the shalom of God. And ultimately, just, you know, any time that we open up God's word, any time that we're together, you know, we're just in a place where we are connecting with our Father, you know, and that's really what it's about. We want to stay connected. So, my title for today is Wholehearted. We want to be wholehearted Christians. Every once in a while, usually in a given year when I think ahead, I think, is there a word that that can help me to focus what God wants to do in my life this year? This is actually my word. Now, I'm a teacher, and so my year begins in September. Actually, in August. So I've already been in the new year for a couple of months, and I'll share with you what the Lord has been sharing with me as you prepare for your new year, because most people do start their year either in January or February, depending on what calendar you're using. Okay, so let's talk about it. Yep. Now, the last time I was here, I introduced this idea of flourishing. This word, there's another word, flourishing, you know, and I don't know what image comes to your mind, but I picture a tree planted by the rivers of water, whose leaf doesn't wither, and it brings forth fruit in its time. It's like an evergreen. I'm from the state of Maine in the United States, and it's called the pine tree state. And a pine tree is they are evergreen. I can't get that word out this morning, carnivorous. Yeah, so they are evergreen, right? And God intends our life to be evergreen, to be ever fruitful. Now, there's a company in the United States. They're actually kind of mostly, they do like real estate, but they also run some movie theaters. And it's kind of an odd place to find kind of the church's mission statement. But yet, here it is. I read this and I was like, wow, that is really what the church should be. So by flourish, this is what they say, by flourish we mean to become fully oneself, which includes living an undivided life and growing into what one is meant to be. So this company believes that every human being has something unique to express, perhaps several things over the course of a lifetime. Flourishing, then, is the process of living into one's unique contribution. Okay? So God has created us in Christ Jesus for good works. God has something in store for us to be doing, fruit to be born in this world. You know, but it doesn't come without a cost, right? It's not something that just comes easy, and most good things in life do not come easy. It reminds me of the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts. And I don't know, maybe the Christianity you've heard about is all easy. And whenever you have a problem, well, that's not normal. Normal people should not have problems, right? We should just always be on victory's side, hallelujah, never have problems, and we just cruise through life without any. Is that been your experience? Nobody? Not one person has had such an easy life since they've come to Christ? Yeah, neither have I. Okay, because the truth is what the Apostle Paul said in his first missionary journey. He said that when he had preached in Derbe, right, and made many disciples, he returned strengthening the souls of those disciples, and he exhorted them to continue in faith, saying, "We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God." We must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So if you're experiencing difficulty in your life, welcome to the normal Christian life. You're not weird. You're not in the wrong place. You're not going the wrong direction. In fact, you're probably, that's evidence that you are going the right direction, right? So, but living the wholehearted, living that full, fruitful, flourishing life that God has for us is not going to come uncontested, right? We have an enemy. The enemy has found a good foothold or a bad foothold in this world. And, you know, it just seems like lawlessness is increasing. It seems like, you know, it's becoming a more wicked place to live, right? But, you know, where sin abounds, grace can much more abound. And I think that's what God wants to do in our lives. So there's this little phrase that's gained some popularity, that it's a VUCA world. Has anybody heard that before? It's a VUCA world. Well, let me introduce you to this thought. It's actually an acronym, so each letter means something. And it's used by the American military, and it stands for volatile, uncertain, complex, and ambiguous. So after, you know, the Cold War ended back in 1990s, or late 1980s, the United States found itself without a common enemy. And, you know, without a common enemy, you know, that makes superpowers sad, right? So so they came up with this term to mean, like, we don't even know who our enemy is. It's uncertain, right? This idea of predictability and clarity. How many people like predictability? You like to get up in the morning, you know what's going to happen, and it happens just the way you planned it. Isn't that great? I love that. How many people of that happens to you most every day? Or maybe, okay, 5 days out of 7 a week. Does that happen to you? You get up, everything just goes the way it's planned. No? Maybe one day? Maybe. You're lucky. Okay, so this idea of predictability, we love it. We love certainty in our life, right? But we live in an uncertain world, and usually uncertainty breeds anxiety, right? If we're not clothed in something special, if we don't have something solid to look for, then that unpredictability can really be anxiety building. And the idea of clarity, right? We like to know what's happening, right? I like to know what's happening. I like to go to a place, and I don't like to be tricked. I don't like to be fooled, right? I don't want to be offered one thing and then find out when I get there it's something else. We like certainty. We like predictability. We like clarity. Well, this world is not like that at all. This world is a VUCA world. It is volatile. It's changing quickly. Just watch our markets, you know, right? It's complex, right? It's uncertain. It's unclear. We don't know what the future holds, but actually, if we're in Christ, we do, right? It's complex. It's ever-changing. It's not easy. It's not just cut and dry, and it's ambiguous. That means there's no clear meaning, right? And in the world, people are just kind of holding on. So we live in this VUCA world, and, you know, I looked back over some of the current events of this year, and Hong Kong is not alone. There have been civil unrests in India, France, Venezuela, Sudan, Algeria, Indonesia, Russia, Afghanistan, Iraq, Cambodia, Lebanon, and yes, of course, right here in Hong Kong. So it's been a really volatile year. There was 200 Christians were killed in Sri Lanka early in the year in April. And church bombings, coordinated church bombings. ISIS was militarily defeated, but still quite alive. And Syria is now left in ruins, and our good friends from the north have found a nice foothold. So I'm watching that situation very carefully, right? This world is very rapidly moving in a direction that Jesus actually predicted. Do you want certainty? Look at the words of Jesus, right? He said there's going to be wars in various places, famines, earthquakes. I mean, he said, basically, the world will fall apart. In the book of Isaiah, leading up to Isaiah was a prophet hundreds of years, like 900 years before Christ came, or 600 years before Christ came, and he was predicting certain things. And in one of his, leading up to Israel's exile to Babylon, he said these words in Isaiah 63, verses 5 and 6. I looked up, but there was no one to help. I was appalled, but there was no one to uphold. So my own arm brought me salvation, and my wrath upheld me. That's the word of the Lord. You know, when God looked on the world, sometimes we get ourselves in such a mess. Actually, often this world, we get ourselves in such a mess, it is beyond our ability to fix. Sometimes we feel like that in our own lives. It is beyond our ability to fix. It's so far gone. And God was looking at Israel. He was looking at the world, and that's exactly what he was saying. And the only hope is if he steps in, right? And I believe this world that we live in, we're at that point, that unless Jesus steps in, we're beyond our ability to fix. Conflicts will only increase. Wars will only increase. Because of humanity's greed, right? There's going to be inequity and disparity and hunger, and it's going to continue. Unless Jesus steps in, we are all in a rough place. Now, how is Jesus going to step in? How will Jesus do that, right? I think he can do it through his church, because he'll always step in one of two ways. He's either going to bring revival, or he is going to bring judgment, right? That's how God steps into the world. He's either going to do something special to turn humanity around, you know, lifting up Jesus so that people come to him and flood to him and the world is changed. And that's happened in history. If you look throughout history, that has happened, where God has done amazing things through prayer meetings and revivals. In my own country, that's happened at least two times, maybe three, right? The two Great Awakenings and the Pentecostal revival, the turn of the 20th century, right? So where God did something so amazing that it just turns people. And God can do that again. Or God will bring judgment. And we know that ultimately, have you read the book of Revelation? Yeah. God is going to bring a final judgment at some point. I don't know when, okay? And I'm not predicting that. But I can look around and we can discern that the times that we are living in are definitely VUCA times, volatile, uncertain, complex, ambiguous. And the world needs a light, right? So God is still looking for people, right? Like in 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9, the eyes of the Lord still run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. And God does not want us to grow weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So though we live in this kind of a world, we serve a God who can do something amazing, right? So this is what we want to be thinking about. How can God revive us? How can God do something amazing in us, right? The Bible actually tells us that judgment begins in the house of God, right? So God's judgment. Now, I did a message two times before when I was here about the judgments of God. And it always sounds so harsh and so terrible. Oh, the judgment of God. But actually, the judgment of God is his wisdom come to bear on earth, right? And God wants us to judge our own hearts, right? He wants us to examine our own lives so that we can live a wholehearted life. So what does it mean to be wholehearted? It's this idea of being undivided. So I'm going to just share a few things about what it means to be wholehearted. And what I'd like us to do today is think about our own lives. Are there areas in our lives that are maybe a little undivided? Are there things, right, that we can be doing to focus our own lives on Him, right? Because that's always the purpose, right, that we return to Him, right? So being wholehearted is living undivided. Wholeness, whole heart, not part, but the whole thing, right? So living from an undivided whole center of being, mind, will, emotion, having the courage and compassion to connect with God and others in an all-in kind of way, full-on living. That's what God wants from us. So a biblical example of what it looks like to be divided would be the church in Laodicea, Revelation chapter 3. God spoke to the church of Laodicea and said, "All these things says the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the beginning of creation. I know your works, that they are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. Then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." Right? So a divided heart, a divided life is lukewarm. It has to be, right? Because, and that could be for different reasons, right? That's not all. I'm not condemning anybody, right? I have four children. One's an adult and I have three young children. They take a lot of attention, you know. So sometimes my thoughts are divided, right? I need to take care. And even the Apostle Paul said that. He said, "I wish that none of you could all be as I am, unmarried," right? Because you can then serve the Lord with focus. Whereas I can serve the Lord with the focus that I have. But sometimes my attentions are divided, right? Sometimes my attention, I am divided because I am uncertain. I am timid. I am tentative about what I want to do in life or what I feel like God might be saying, right? Sometimes we're divided because we love all sorts of different things. Sometimes we're divided because of sin in our life, right? So it all dilutes. In the city of Laodicea, there are actually several rivers that came through that area, and one came from a place called Hierapolis, which is the hot springs. People used to go there for medical treatment, right? And it would come down, and the water was hot, and by the time it got down to Laodicea, it was kind of lukewarm, and it was full of minerals, and it didn't taste very good, right? And that's the picture that God gives of a divided heart. And, you know, it also says in James chapter 1, verse 6, about when we pray, right? When we pray, let us ask in faith without doubting. So sometimes doubt can be that thing that divides us. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Let not man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, for he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So being divided creates instability, right? And that's why we need to be undivided. So this idea of wholeheartedness. Earlier this year, I read I actually listened to a series of they're not sermons. It was actually a psychologist and a researcher named Brené Brown, and she did the TED Talk years ago that became went viral. It was very famous about vulnerability, and she is actually a shame researcher. Her research is in the area of shame, and the negative effects of shame. But while she was doing her research, she noticed that there were a group of people in her research that were extremely resilient. And so she set about, after she did all of her research and found out what shame does to us, and we know what shame does to us, right? It shuts us down. The enemy accuses. He keeps us from being effective. But what she found was there was a certain group of people who were, they were overcomers, right? That despite all the difficulties they had in their life, they were resilient. They were able to overcome shame. They were able to overcome difficulty. And she termed this group as wholehearted, right? So she said that most people are held back by shame and let the fear of vulnerability limit their potential. But after studying these topics for years, she began to notice these outliers. She called them the wholehearted. So these are people who are men and women living and loving with their whole hearts despite the risks and uncertainty, right? So, you know, we just described a VUCA world. We just described difficulty and trial. How many people like to step into that? Like if you see a mouse trap on the floor, like the old-fashioned mouse trap, how many people would like to just go and stick your finger in that? Usually, if we think that there's going to be pain in our life as a result of a decision, what is the decision that we make? Go the other way, right? That's what we want to do. We want to stay away from trouble. That is what we do in our lives. But wholehearted people sometimes will step into trouble, right? Because they can make a difference, right? Because they are going to love and they are going to connect regardless of what that means to them. And that sounds like the church to me. Why did God leave us here, right? Wouldn't it have just been so much better, right? He's all powerful. If he just stuck around a little while longer, he's immortal, raised from the dead, just sticks around a little bit longer and keeps that ministry going. Wouldn't that have been a much better model? But no, what he did is he left the church because we have all of these weaknesses, right? But in overcoming them, right, we can become wholehearted people. We have hope, right? We have hope. And I think, you know, especially in our city, that's something that our city needs, right? That people are putting their hope in all sorts of things that may never happen, right? But we have hope. And God wants us to be able to share that with others, right? So how do we cultivate that, right? So it sounds like this verse up here where the Apostle Paul says, how did he do it, right? He had a mindset. He says, do you not know those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone that competes for a prize is temperate, self-controlled in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable one. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. Right? Athletes, they train, right? They have to put certain things aside. They have to do certain things. And that was the picture that the Apostle Paul gave of he's a wholehearted individual, right? He is going full on, not pulling back. Right, so as Christians, wholehearted Christians, we need to cultivate certain things in our life, right? We need to look for those things that God wants to do, and we need to press hard after what God is doing in our life. But we also need to let go of some things, don't we? Because, you know, that's what athletes do. They give up certain things. There are certain things that we need to remove because they are resistors, right? So it kind of looks like this in Brené Brown's research. I'm just giving this as a freebie. If you can see it, that's great. If you can't, you can look it up. It's no big deal. But I thought this was an interesting thing. She has these 10 guideposts that are interesting and incredibly biblical. This is what really surprised me because she's not a preacher, right? But the things that she was saying that she was finding by talking to hundreds and hundreds of human beings was that certain things arose that were characteristic of wholehearted people. They were making certain choices to cultivate certain things in their life, and they were making other choices to leave behind certain things in their life. And as Christians, we need to do that as well, right? We're exhorted, like in Hebrews 12, to lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnares us, and to run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So to be wholehearted means that I must surrender certain parts of my life and my heart that are yet not surrendered to God. Instead, right, those things that I still feel entitled to in my life, my time, my resources, the things that I have a certain sense of control over, I need to be able to release those to God and give him authority over the decisions of my life. There are parts of my heart that are yet unsurrendered to God that keep me from being wholehearted, right? So there are certain things that we need to cultivate, and there are certain things that we need to leave behind so that we can be wholehearted people, because wholehearted people are undivided, right? They're not divided. And wholehearted people also find their identity in Christ. So the idea of shame, this idea of shame is, right, when we do something, has anybody ever done anything wrong besides me? Okay, and you know you've done something wrong? Okay, there's two things that can happen. This is what God wants to do. The Holy Spirit wants to convict us of our sin, falling short, okay? And if we can handle that, then we can respond to that, right? We can say, Holy Spirit, thank you for shining your light into my life, right? Thank you for showing me what needs to change. I want to surrender that to you, okay? I want to be wholehearted, okay? But what happens if we don't have that kind of a healthy mindset, we tend to think like, oh, that thing is wrong. It's shameful, right? I am a bad person. I am wrong. There is something wrong with me. And when we feel like that, what do you want to do? Do you want to go, do you feel like opening up your heart to the world at that point and letting everybody see you? Usually what we want to do is we want to hide, right, when we feel shame. So you can't be wholehearted if you're living in shame and your identity is your sin and your identity is whatever shameful past you might have, or just whatever we feel like we're not complete, we don't have what it takes, right? All of that can bring shame. But, I have to tell you that Asian cultures are not the only shame-based cultures in the world, okay? I'm Irish, and I think my ancestors had it down, shame, okay? You know, you are not enough, and there's a feeling of shame that goes with that. But the way to overcome that is to identify with Jesus Christ. And this is what Jesus came to do. He didn't just come to take away the guilt of our sin, right, and take the penalty for our sin. He came to deal with our identity as sinners, right? He came to change our very nature and to make us partakers of his divine nature. So, 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come. And the enemy just would love to keep us in that place of shame. He would love to keep us in that place of identifying with all of the ways that we fall short. But that's not what God wants to do. God wants us to have our identity in Christ. He wants us to be clothed with Christ. The old is gone and the new has come. In Philippians 3, verses 8 to 14, again, the Apostle Paul says this, yet indeed I count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from God by faith. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus, the righteousness which comes from God by faith. So, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, in the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. So this idea of pressing on, this idea that not giving up, this idea of I'm not who I was, and I'm actually not the things that I do, right? There's an upward trajectory, right? To press on, to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of us. And it's a bumpy road. Remember, we have a VUCA life as well, right? So, but the trajectory, we know where we're going, right? And we need to keep our eye on that. And what the enemy wants us to do is to identify with our failures. That we don't just simply fail, we are failures. And the enemy would love to keep us there, right? So that we won't be wholehearted, that we'll be timid, that we'll hide, we'll hold back. Do you know how much energy it takes to hide? Right? In fact, these same companies that I mentioned earlier, like Decurion and whatever, they would actually prefer that when you fail, you just own it, learn from it, and move on. I think God has that same heart for us. If we fail, right, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. He is the righteous. I don't have a righteousness of my own, right? I only have the righteousness that Jesus gives. He is my righteousness. He is, right? He is our all in all. And that is our identity. Our identity is in Him. And that's what we need to hang on to, right? We are not the sum of our failures, right? We are new creations, right, in Christ Jesus, created again for those good works. And we need to fully identify with Jesus Christ. We need to fully be clothed in Christ. We need to realize, you know, that is what the grace of God is all about, a transformed life, okay? A transformed life. And that starts, it's kind of like, it's not something you work toward. It's something that is done. A past completed action, once for all, right? That position, that place that we have in Him is done. Now, does that mean that we don't have anything else to do? No, we're still here. There's a lot to do. There's a lot of work to be done here, right? So remember that we talked about as we're becoming wholehearted, there's certain things that we need to lay hold of. And there's certain things that we need to put behind, you know. So I would like to maybe just spend the rest of our time just looking at a few things, right, that we can do, right? It's, again, it's not necessarily a sense of control, because how many people wake up in the morning and everything that you plan happens? Does that ever happen? Right? No, not really. But there are things that we can look at our own lives, look at our own hearts, and some practices that we can do. You might call them disciplines, right? One of the best books that I read early in my Christian life, it really transformed my life, was called The Celebration of Discipline, which is a really boring title, right? I just want to read this book, A Celebration of Discipline. But what it was is it was about the disciplines. It was about the things that we can do in our lives, right, that help us to draw closer to Him. They help us to draw closer to God. That is the end. The goal is to draw closer to God, not to become perfect in our own righteousness and our own works, right? That's already done, right? The righteousness of Jesus has been given. And so anything that we do is just really about abiding in that. We want to, just like, we don't want to beat the air. We want to be disciplined individuals who abide. And you really have to fight for it, because the enemy is doing everything he can, right? And this world is throwing everything at us that it can to keep us unfocused, to keep us divided. And it really does take effort, right, to be a wholehearted individual. So here's a few things that we can do. We'll just kind of go through a couple of them together, okay? One thing is, obviously, wholehearted submission to God's word, right? So we need to be wholeheartedly submitted to God's word, and it is a great thing to meditate on. Remember that flourishing tree we talked about? If we read in Psalm 1, right, the person that flourishes is the person who meditates on God's word, right? Now, we can meditate on a lot of things. I was reminded this morning of a message I heard a couple weeks ago that we all know how to meditate, because has anybody here ever worried about anything? Then you know how to meditate, because worrying is meditating on your fears, your concerns, on all the volatile, right, complex, the uncertain things, the ambiguous things. It's when we worry, right? And actually, they've done some worry research. Do you know that 91% of the things you worry about will never happen? 8.4% might. Okay, might. But 90% of the stuff that we spend so much time fixated on will never even happen. And so you know what the best thing to do with our worry is? Stop thinking about it. Just get rid of it, right? Because it's only holding us down. What do we need to meditate on? We need to meditate on God's word, right? God's word is truth, right? Jesus said, right, those who hear my words and keep them, you're going to be like a person who builds your house on a rock. And when the storms come, the rain comes, you're going to stand, right? You're going to stand. My friend, I have a friend that used to work with me. He's retired now, and he moved to the Philippines. And he built a house, and he built a good house. And I just saw he did a Facebook post this week about how this week, Christmas Day, a hurricane hit them and an earthquake. You know, and guess what? His house is still standing, right? Because he built his house solid. He built his house on the rock, you know. And that's what Jesus wants us to do, build our house on the rock, right? And we can be wholehearted in that, because in Psalm 119, great, great chapter of the Bible to talk about God's word, David says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. It's great to meditate, and I love, sometimes I feel like, do you ever do this? Like you read the Bible and the truth is like what Psalm 19 says, right? It's clean. It's like refreshing. We're washed with water by the word. So sometimes even just reading it is great. Oh, thank you, Lord, for the perspective of the truth of your word. But you know what? It's not enough. We have to do it, right? Because in the doing of God's word, we find it to really be true in our life, right? So this year, as we kind of think about being wholehearted, we need to make a commitment to God's word, right? Not to, you know, not to my Facebook account and all the stuff that comes across that. Numerous news outlets. I mean, I love all that stuff, right? I like to flick through and see what's happening. But I cannot make my decisions based on these things that I'm seeing because nobody has a clue. Everybody, we're living in this VUCA world and everybody is just reacting to the latest uncertainty, right? We have to build our life on those things that are certain, that are solid, the rock, right? So that we will build our house on the wall so that our lives can be transformed. Transformation comes when we do the Word of God. It's not enough just to read it, even though it's fresh. I love to read the Word of God, and when it, you know, oh, that's so true. But it doesn't actually. I don't actually become transformed until I apply it to my life. So I really want to encourage you this year. How is your relationship with the Word of God? You know, last year, did I mention I have four kids, three young kids. Yeah. Do you know what it's like to have devotions in my house? I have one that no matter what wakes up, like no matter how early I get up, that child, I think she just like she's attuned to like the slightest. I am so careful. I close my door behind me. I don't make a sound. I tiptoe down the stairs, right? And I sit down to start. It doesn't matter. Whenever I sit down, my three-year-old comes down the stairs. I'm awake, you know? So it's so hard to actually carve out that time. But I tell you, I've been doing it, and we have a relationship now to where she just comes and lays down on my lap and tells me how much she loves me, and I read. But in doing that this year, I had some friends that really encouraged me that we're all reading through the Bible in one year. I can tell you that has been transformative to me. You know, I've read my Bible every day this year. Every day I've read chapters of my Bible, and it has been transformative, you know. And the nice thing about that is it says, the devotion that I'm using is, what's one thing that God is saying to you? You know, it doesn't have to be, you know, I did go to Bible school. I really enjoyed that, and I enjoyed studying. But this year, just reading my Bible again and thinking every day, what is one thing that I think God is saying to me? It's enough. One thing is enough. Because remember how your day goes? Yeah. One thing is enough, and one thing every day that God is saying to us. I really encourage you to do that. I mean, there's so many apps out there. You've got your Bible. I think they still print them. Is that right? Do they print Bibles still? Yeah. So, I mean, you can do it. Thank you. Good evidence. Yeah, you can read your Bible every day, and what's one thing that God is saying to you today? That will transform your life. Okay. So we want to be doers of the Word and not hearers only, as James tells us. So wholehearted people are people of the Word. Wholehearted people are people of prayer. So again, it's what are we adding to our life? Trusting, clarity, peace. What happens when we go to God, right? The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be serious and watchful in your prayers. Okay? What happens when we pray? We connect with God, Almighty God. We connect with Him through His Word, and we connect with Him in prayer. You know, He doesn't say in Philippians for nothing, right? Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So if you want to be a wholehearted person, remember we have to push away. We have to push aside the VUCA world and all the thinking that does in us. But when we're with God, when we're in His presence and His peace is permeating our heart, I tell you, that is a place of strength, right? That is where God wants us to be this year, in this place of strength. And again, it's great. I think sometimes we do need time, right? But, I mean, we have a relationship with God in every situation. in our life, right? Whatever's happening during our day, we have a relationship with God, and we can go to God anytime. We have an open door to heaven, right? Jesus has opened the gates wide open, and we have access to the throne of God at any time. And when we do that, right, when we do that, and we exercise our faith, and we wrestle through our uncertainties, we can find a vision for what God wants for our life in prayer. I once had a friend, pastor friend, who said, prayer is preoccupation with God's will. Prayer changes us. When we are in that place of prayer, God is changing us, right? He brings his word to mind, and he transforms us even in that place of prayer. A great example of that is the guy in the Bible who, in the Old Testament, named Daniel. There's this great chapter, and you can go read it, but Daniel chapter 9. And Daniel was reading his Bible, and I mean, he lived in Babylon, right? And ever since Babylon existed, it is like the word that means the worst of this world, okay? All throughout the scripture, whenever you read Babylon, it means the worst of this world. And Daniel was in it. He was living in it. He was actually a high-level official in that mess, right? That, I just imagine how hard that must have been for him. How did he handle it? He prayed at least 3 times a day. Like, he actually took time out of his schedule to go somewhere quiet, actually his rooftop, and pray 3 times a day, right? So he made prayer a priority in his life. And this one in Daniel chapter 9 is a beautiful prayer, but you know what provokes it? Daniel is reading his Bible, and he realizes that, hey, the prophet Jeremiah, he prophesied that in 70 years the captivity would return back. Now, Daniel went early. Daniel was one of the early captives. So he's thinking, yeah, it's been about 70 years. Why am I still here in Babylon? And did he give up? Did he say, you know, I knew God wasn't true. You know, I knew God's word wasn't true. No, what he did is he went to prayer. He said, God, I there's a little bit of a disparity here. There's a little uncertainty here. There's a little volatility here. What I thought was going to happen was that after 70 years, you would bring us back. But no, he went, and you should read the prayer. It's a beautiful prayer, and I'll read some of it right now. Daniel, he said, then I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes, full on. That's wholehearted prayer right there. Okay? And what follows is this beautiful prayer of repentance, of confession, of supplication for his people. And soon after that, Persia defeats Babylon, and Cyrus, the king of Persia, he utters a decree allowing the people to go back and rebuild the temple. So prayer changes us, and it even changes our circumstances, right? Because when we're changed, we can act differently within those circumstances as well. So wholehearted people, wholehearted Christians are people of prayer. And we need to think about our own prayer lives this year, okay? So wholehearted people practice praise, wholehearted praise, expressing gratitude and finding joy. You know, anxious people that are filled with shame, that don't have their identity in Christ, right? They always have this sense of foreboding, right? Life is not easy, okay? I mean, we've all had it tough, right? I mean, life is not easy. We've all had it tough. And because of those tough times, because of some of the things that we've gone through, right, that can create a rehearsal in our mind, right? How many people, when something really bad happens, like this narrative in our head of like, oh, you know, whatever it is, you know, oh, I'm horrible, I'm terrible, oh, or whatever, or oh, I knew that was going to happen, I shouldn't put my, you know, I shouldn't get my hopes up, right? How many people actually try to manage their hope so that you don't get too hopeful, so you don't get disappointed? Does that happen to anybody? Just me, huh? Okay, yeah, thank you, appreciate that. Not alone, yeah. Sometimes I'll actually try to temper my own hope so that I don't get disappointed, right? That is not a wholehearted way to live. That's a double-minded way to live, right? And that doesn't lead to joy. So sometimes people don't fully experience joy, me included, right? Because of this sense of foreboding, you know? Because of this perspective of like, oh, life is so disappointing, life is hard, right? But what praise does is it changes our perspective. Like, I mean, this morning, thank you, right? When you come in, I don't know how you come, like, that's why we start, like, the church service with praise, right? Because you come in, right? We all come in. Who even knows where our head is, right? But when we praise God, it lifts us. It helps us focus on who God is. And his ultimate reality just starts to push. Remember, we have to put certain things aside. And praise is a great weapon to push aside the lesser things, to push aside hopelessness, to push aside shame, right? And so we need to be people of wholehearted praise. I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. And, David, who wrote most of the Psalms, that's what he did. I mean, he had a rough life. I mean, seriously, like, life and death, right, every day for David. It's like someone was either trying to kill him or he was trying to kill somebody. I mean, it was violent. He had a rough life. But he overcame by praising God, and he wrote his Psalms. God, you know, though my heart is downcast, why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God, right? This is the type of stuff that David wrote, and that's what we need to do. And you know what, actually? This is, again, when research just shows us that the Bible is true. Do you know that when we sing, like when we actually sing, that in our brain, certain chemicals called endorphins are released? These are the feel-good chemicals. They're actually released in our brain when we praise God. I mean, God knows what he's doing, right? So we need to be people of wholehearted praise. So wholehearted prayer, wholehearted people of the word, wholehearted praise, wholehearted purity. And this is the freedom of a clear conscience, right? Since all of these things will be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? VUCA world, the judgment of God is coming. I mean, we're already judging ourselves. And since all these things are happening, what kind of people should we be? People who are pure, who are pursuing personal holiness. Because a clear conscience, oh my word, remember we were talking about hiding when our conscience isn't clear, when we're ashamed, whatever? What that does to us, we spend so much energy doing that we can become useless to God. We need to be people of purity because when our conscience is clear, right, there's nothing to hide. And God knows, right? I mean, we don't have to go blabbing all of our junk to everybody else, but God already knows, right? And again, we have that advocate with the Father that we can be pure, we can be clean. Jesus Christ, he is the righteous, right? And he is our advocate. And, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have no sin, we are liars. Like, don't deceive yourself, right? We are sinful. God knows. But if we sin, we do have an advocate with the Father. He is advocating for us. He wants you to win. He's not there. His judgment is not a judgment of condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who love him, who are called and aligned to his purposes. And that's what it means to be wholehearted. I want to be fully aligned to God's purposes in 2020. How about you? Yeah, so I want to be a wholehearted person. I want to have a clear conscience so that I don't have to hide, right? We can be wholehearted. And then wholehearted love. So this is the ultimate, right? This is the culmination. Jesus demonstrated it perfectly on the cross when he died for us. It is the most difficult thing in the world to be a loving person, because to be a loving person means to be completely unselfish. Ouch. I can't do it. I am so selfish, but Jesus died for that too. Thank you, Lord, And so these are just areas, right? But if I can learn to love, if I can learn to turn that inward focus that I tend to have on myself and what I want, what I think I need, and I can turn that to the needs of others through service, right? Through love, through compassion, through prayer, right? If I can change that narrative from me to God himself, and to my brothers and sisters in Christ and to the world, I can be transformed, right? I can be a wholehearted person. So in 2020, let's stop looking at ourselves. let's start focusing on loving other people sacrificially, right? And that's like really hard. Okay, it's really hard, right? This new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. How did Jesus love us? He died a brutal death. And I tell you, you know, dying to self can be a brutal death, right? Saying no to yourself so you can say yes to the needs of others is hard. But it's what Jesus did for us. And when we do it, we become that much more wholehearted, right? We surrender that much more of our selfishness, of ourself, so that God can help us to live for him. You know, being wholehearted in our love. And I think I've already covered this quite a bit. Because, right, because this wholehearted life, it's impossible without Jesus. You know, it's definitely two steps forward, one step back. You know, it's a steady progression. I press forward. You know, I'm pressing on to lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me, right? So, but that's why repentance needs to be such a big part of our life. When the Holy Spirit, you know, when the Holy Spirit is shining his light in our heart, and there are things he's showing us, our divided heart, right? Whether it be in the things that we're focusing on or our actions, when God is doing that, he's not doing that so that we just, you know, so we stew in it, right? He's already paid for it. He's already died for it. That has already been done and dealt with, right? But now it needs to be dealt with here in time and space and in my heart and in my life. And I need to quickly, you know, I need to learn to keep short accounts with God. When the Holy Spirit speaks to me, I need to repent. I need to sincerely turn from those things in my life that are keeping me from being a wholehearted person, right? So this is it. Jeremiah 24:6-7. I will set my eyes. This is what God says. And, you know, these are people that are sacrificing their children, right? These are people who supposedly know God and are going and committing horrible, immoral acts, who are abusing their neighbor, who are enslaving their brothers. I mean, this is the kind of society that this was, that Jeremiah was speaking to, and God was bringing his judgment. Okay, God had brought revival, but now God was bringing judgment. And this is what he says to this people that were doing these things. I will set my eyes on them for good, and I will bring them back to this land. I will build them up and not tear them down. I will plant them and not pluck them up. I will give them a heart to know that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart. You know, that's what God wants to do with us in 2020. He just wants us to return to him with our whole heart. You know, that's it. That's it. It's about the relationship, right? So all of these things that we need to do, we got to be in the Bible. I mean, it's Sunday school, right? We got to be in prayer. We got to be in Bible. It's great to be in fellowship like we are today. These are disciplines. These are things in our life. You know, so we can learn to love others instead of being so selfish, so that we can have an undivided heart, right? These are all things, but ultimately it's so that we, right, we will return to him with our whole heart. And you know what? The world is a hopeless place. Let's face it. You know, what we're seeing, I know it's kind of, it's hard to even know what to say or do, honestly, right? Nowadays, when you see people dressed in a certain color, or it's hard in Hong Kong. It's really upsetting. I mean, you can't say anything, because if I say anything, somebody's going to be mad at you, right? It's hard. It's hopeless, right? People are looking to different things to give them hope. And you can tell they feel hopeless because they're doing desperate things. Desperate people do desperate things, right? We don't need to be desperate, right? We don't need to be desperate. We serve. I know, you know, there was a season in the 90s, right, where desperation was like the key word, right? So forgive me. But you know, we don't need to be desperate in that way. We need to be desperate for him, right? And if we are, and we become wholehearted people, I mean, really wholehearted, full on for God, right? Putting aside things that we need to and pursuing things that we need to, we'll be transformed. We'll be changed when we return to him. And others will. Is that my signal? Okay. Sorry. It's a good one. So as we return to him, right, and God is polishing us up, and we're shining his light all the more because of our whole heart, right? People can turn to him. Can God revive Hong Kong? Can God take all of these desperate people that are doing all sorts of desperate things and bring them to him? He can. He can. But we got to be out there, you know, not just, you know, spouting our opinions, right? But shining the light of Jesus, right? Being wholehearted, full-on followers of Jesus Christ. And if we do that, that is hopeful. I mean, have you met contagious Christians before? Have you been a contagious Christian recently? You know, let's be contagious Christians, people who are so full-on and on fire for God that it's like, that is something worth pursuing. That's what the world needs. So I guess I'm speaking mostly to Christians this morning, you know. But that's what the world needs. The world needs hope. And we need to lay aside those things that are dividing our hearts and be wholehearted followers of Jesus Christ so that we can be fruitful. I just want to read this passage from 2 Peter 1, verses 3 to 11. This is about discipleship. This is great. His divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness. I could just stop right there. God's divine power is available to you today, to me today. And it pertains to everything, everything that pertains to life and godliness, everything we're worried about, everything we need. Through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory, by which he has granted us his precious and very great promises. This is probably the passage I should have preached, right? Because it's the alliteration. Power, promises, so that through them you may become partakers. Another P. I should have preached this one, right? I kind of did. All right? So that we can become partakers of the divine nature. Talk about wholehearted. Having escaped from the corruption that is in this world because of our sinful desire. For this very reason, since it's all been done, like verse 3 and 4, it's all been done. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4, it's all been done. So for this reason, now make every effort to add to your faith virtue, purity, and to virtue, knowledge, transformed by God's word, and to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, steadfastness, to steadfastness, godliness, godliness, brotherly affection and love, and with brotherly affection, with love, yeah. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice, right, we have to do it. If you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2020 is just around the corner. You know, thank you for allowing me to be here to be the last message of the year. Yeah, I get the final word. I'm just a guest. Thank you. That is such a privilege. Thank you. And this, I think, is the final word. What kind of Christian are you going to be in 2020? Half-hearted? Double-minded? Or are we going to be wholehearted? Look, and I know it's hard. It's a tall order. You know, we need to be dependent. But I tell you, if we do a few things, it helps. You know? We do just a few things like, say, right, a commitment to being undivided. Can we do that this morning? Just commit to the Lord. I want to be undivided this year. I want to be wholehearted. I want to find my identity in Jesus Christ and not in the things that I've done, the failures of my life, what people say about me. And I want to practice the following, right? I want to submit to your word. I want to be a person of prayer. When I start spiraling down in my thinking, I want to be a person of praise. I want to be pure. I want to put aside things that just need to be gone out of my life, right? And have a clear conscience before you. I want to love others and not be so selfish. And ultimately, repentance is just about I want to turn back to you with my whole heart. Let's pray together. Yeah, I just want to, I guess that's the question. I feel like that's the question that God is asking this morning. Do you want to follow after him with your whole heart? You know, if that's you, I just want to invite you. I think our worship team is here, and they're probably getting a song together. Let's stand together. Let's just stand together and say, Lord, I'm not even looking. Let's just stand together and say, Lord, I'm going to follow after you this year. God, you know, this year I've had my ups and downs. I always end up having my ups and downs, God. But Lord, I just return to you right now this morning with my whole heart. With my whole heart, God. You know all the ways that I've been divided. You know all the ways, Lord. All the things in my heart that just need to go. So that I can gain and I can lay hold of that for which you have laid hold of me. God, you're so faithful. Lord, we just want to stand before you this morning, God. We want to thank you for your faithfulness. You have been faithful. This has been a hard year, Lord. It's been a difficult year in our city, Lord. There's a lot of desperation in our city, its inhabitants, Lord. And because of that, I think there's a lot of stress and anxiety, even in our own hearts, God. How do we change this, Lord? How do we make a difference, Lord, when there's so few of us, it seems? God, would you please help the few of us who are here, the small numbers of those who call on the name of Jesus. Lord, would you help us, Lord, to lay aside those things that are past. It makes no difference now. They're done. 2019 is done. And whatever good or whatever bad's been done, Lord, it's done. And we're looking at a new year. And our city is in a desperate place. And you're the answer. God, start right here. Let judgment begin in your house. Let us be wholehearted. Help us to be wholehearted Christians this year. We just want to commit ourselves to you. We thank you. And I just want to, I don't want to assume that everybody here is a Christian. You know, maybe that's you. Maybe you're that desperate person. Maybe you're wondering, you know, what do I pursue? What do I put my hope in? I feel so hopeless. You know, Jesus is the hope giver. You know, in this world you will have trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And if you want to overcome, if you're looking to overcome, if you're looking for that, for a new life, if you're looking for hope that is eternal, you can come to Jesus this morning. I'm going to be here a little, you know, after we're done worshiping. And if you'd like to know Jesus Christ, just come and talk to me. Let's talk about it. Let's come to Jesus this morning. Worship team. Thank you.
Let there be.